This is File W-105, Testimony of 8 Witnesses. The presentation dates from the late 1970s and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording and many others like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little in the Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. So even though this file is recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will hear now is as likely to be just as valid today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact, we encourage you to share this file freely. And now, the testimony of 8 witnesses.
These are not the 8 witnesses listed in the front of the Book of Mormon, but all of us who are on this tape were at one time Mormons, either born in the church or converted to it. Our testimony is not an affidavit prepared by someone else for our signature. It's from our own heart. There is one consistent thread throughout all of these, and is perhaps best summarized by this verse. I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, all men and women, all nations, all kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to think about that. Oh, by the way, that's not out of the Bible. That verse comes from the book of Mosiah, chapter 27, verses 24, 25, and 26.
And yet, it's true, even though it does come from the Book of Mormon. At least that's what we believe to be true, and that's what we want to share with you. Listen now as we begin the testimony of 8 witnesses.
I've been active in the church for 11 years. I was more or less inactive for a year and a half before I came out. I had a very strong testimony as a Mormon. I joined the church. I was a convert. I joined in college, and I prayed for the Lord to give me a testimony. I believed the church was true, but I didn't have my testimony as I thought I should. And one day, 3 months after I joined the church, I received a visitation from my great-grandmother, who had been dead for 5 years and whom I've been very close to. And she told me she was there in answer to my prayers about the church. She told me that Joseph was a true prophet called of God. The church was the true church, contained the restored gospel, and regardless of anything my family did, and my family cut me off completely when I joined the church, that I was to stay in the church, I was to stay active, and I was to do my genealogy because she had accepted the gospel in the spirit world. I was gung-ho LDS from this point on. I made one mistake. I married a Gentile, and a good man. He became a Christian, and the Lord used that witness to me. But the greatest witness, he dealt with me through the means that I love best. I'm a bookworm, and he used Christian literature, Christian books, and he spoke to me through these, and I accepted Jesus, and I turned my life over to him. I didn't really know what I had done, but he started working in my life, and he started healing areas that had been closed off for years. He gave me a physical healing. He healed me of an incurable disease that I was born with. He got me up out of a bed that I had been confined to off and on for years, and he gave me a third child. I couldn't have any more children. He brought a beautiful little boy into our life. But the greatest thing he's done, he's healed 13 years of being cut off from my family. And he's given my mother back to me. He's given my brothers and my sisters back to me. He's just, I have such joy now. The Lord has done so much for me. I'll never be able, nothing I can do will ever be able to be enough to just tell him how much I love him, how much I thank him for what he's done for me. He has given me such a burden for my friends that are in the Mormon Church. I want so much for them to know Jesus. I want for them to have the freedom that I have, to have the joy that I have. They're under such a burden. I work so hard in Relief Society and with Primary, just doing my best to be a good person, to be a good Mormon, to do everything I could for so many years. And it's so simple. I don't have to do any of that. All I had to do was find Jesus, and he set me free, and that freedom is, I don't have the words to tell you what that freedom is. And all my life I had looked for love and acceptance, and I found the very source of love, a love that, like, I didn't know existed. And I want more than anything in the world, I want other Mormons to know this. I want them to know what it's like to be loved unconditionally, not for anything you've done, but just because you're there, he loves you. And when you turn to him, when you turn to him and reach out to him, and that's when you give him the opportunity. You just open doors and he showers you with blessings. I want that more than anything in the world for other Mormons. When I first accepted Jesus, my husband had accepted him the year before, and when he accepted the Lord, our marriage, we started having problems in our marriage, and I was reading for the first time in my life about the Lord. I was reading about people who had a personal relationship with Jesus, and I realized that they had something that I didn't have. For all the works I was doing in the church, for all that I was trying to do, these people had something that I didn't have, and they had something I wanted. And the Lord took my husband out of the picture. He sent him to Alaska on a business trip. And one night, I had my children in bed, and I got down on my knees, and I just called out in desperation, and I said, God, where are you? What's happening in my life? Why has everything gone wrong? I've been a good person, Lord. I've done everything I could, and the more I do, it seems like the deeper in I'm getting. And I said, Lord, if you can take my marriage, if you can take my life, and put it back together again and give me some semblance of order, some direction, then I'll give it yours. If I don't know you, Lord, if I don't have you at the helm of my life, I want you there and I need you there. And if you'll have me, I'm yours. And you know, from that moment on, I had something I hadn't had before. For 13 years, I haven't even looked at a Bible. And my husband, the next week, when I told him, he came home and I told him what I'd done, he gave me for Valentine's Day, this was in February, he gave me a Bible, and I started reading it every day. And I got in a small group Bible study, and it was like a person that was just starving, you know, that had been living on bread and water for years, and they didn't realize that there was a banquet table set out for them. There was just, they didn't realize it. They just didn't know. And I've been on bread and water for years, and all of a sudden there was all of the riches of the world before me, and I couldn't get enough. I joined a second Bible study. At the same time, though, I was still a good Mormon. I was still going to church, still fulfilling my duties, holding my offices. And I really didn't have any doubt. But you know, the more I got into God's Word, the more I started studying and learning about the Lord, the more I saw there was a difference. The Jesus, the God I had cried out to that night, was a different God. I may have cried out to the God of Mormonism that I knew, but I cried out in my heart, and Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the real Jesus, He was there to grab my hand, to pull me up. He was there to save me. And, oh, golly, I wanted to share this with my Mormon friends, and I tried, and they didn't know what I was talking about. They said, that's fine, you've had a religious experience, we're happy for you. But they couldn't understand it. And I was learning so much about the Lord, and I was so hungry to learn more. And this is what I want to share with other Mormons. If the Lord can save me, He can save anyone. And if He chooses to save me, I was nothing, I was no one. And He touched me and changed my whole life. If He'll do that for me, He will do it for anyone. And He wants to. Jesus wants every one of us there in heaven. When we stand before His Father, He wants to be able to stand right there beside each one of us and put His arm around us and say, this is my brother. This is my sister. I paid the price for this one, Father. He wants that for each one of us. And I would like that for each one of us. I would not go back to what I had before for anything in the world. I would give up everything I had right now. If I could keep one thing, it would be my Lord. I want no other. I need no other. And this is what I want for Mormons.
And I've been asked to spend just a few minutes sharing my testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm very happy to do this because Jesus Christ has completely changed my life. I like the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I can say with Paul, as he says in Philippians, that I just want to forget the past and just count it all as worthless in comparison to the priceless treasure I have found in knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior and Lord of my life. I was raised in the Mormon Church and always active in the Church. Ever since I can remember, the Church was the most important thing in my life. I believed it with all of my heart and had no doubt that Joseph Smith was a prophet and that the living prophet of that day was a prophet and that the Church was true. I felt a certain security in this, in knowing that I had the Church to fall back on no matter what happened in my life. But as problems came into my life and I grew older and my children grew older and the problems got bigger, I began to see that leaning on a church, on an organization or people in this church didn't meet my needs. And I had been taught as a very small child, even before my parents joined the church, about Jesus. And I think the seeds were planted in me as a toddler by my mother to love the Lord with all my heart. And I can remember one day as a little child, she took me out to the dime store and bought me a little picture of Jesus. And it was just a picture of His face. And a crown of thorns was pressed on His head, and the blood was running down His face. And she told me that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that He shed His blood and suffered for me. And this made a deep impression on me. And as we went home, and she was putting me to bed for a nap, I had a little bag of candy, and I can remember her talking about heaven, and I was saying, well, if I die, can I take my candy to heaven? And she was saying that the Lord would give us anything in heaven that would make us happy. And she told me about the streets of gold and how wonderful and how beautiful it was. And even as a little child, I would venture to guess I wasn't more than 3 years old, but I remember that day. And I wanted to go to that heaven that she described right out of the book of Revelation. I wanted to go to that heaven and I wanted to know that Jesus. And I can remember sitting on the bed and clutching that little picture in my hands and loving him. And I never forgot that. And as problems came into my life, I would think of my Lord and my Savior. And I called out to him to help. And as I did, I would turn the radio on and there would be a Christian pastor. And I would sit there and listen as words of life were given to me. And I was kind of critical at first, and I thought, well, gee, they sure aren't preaching, you know, what we believe. They were preaching a gospel of grace, where all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. And I couldn't imagine not working my way to heaven, not earning my own way. And so I kind of rejected a lot of the things, but I began to get into the Word of God, too. And as I got into the Word of God, I began to see that Mormonism and the Bible just don't agree. That they're really totally foreign to one another. Because the gospel that Mormonism preaches is not the gospel that the Bible preaches. And during this time, I was literally born again and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. And nothing has ever been the same since. And this all happened in the privacy of my own home, right there in my own bedroom, as I would sit there and read God's Word, and as I would turn on the radio at night, falling asleep, listening to these pastors. And I felt life flowing into me that I had never known before. It was because it was the Word of God, and the Word of God is, as it says in the Bible, alive, quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it really did cut right deep into my heart, and I believed it. And I began to wonder, you know, what am I going to do? I don't think I have the strength to really pull out of Mormonism because, well, it was my whole life. My family, my friends, everything I knew was tied up in that religion. And I thought, how can I just suddenly say, well, I don't believe it anymore and cut myself off? I just didn't see how in the world I could ever do it. But through the strength and the power that Jesus gives, I could. About that time, we received a transfer. My husband was with Ford Motor Company and still is. And he was transferred to Davenport, Iowa. And when we went to Davenport, Iowa, we decided that we would just not go to church for a while because we felt that we needed to get things back into proper perspective, that we were having these doubts, and maybe if we just didn't go for a while that we would be able to sort things out in our own minds. And one day I went into a church there in Davenport, Iowa, and the Bible was preached alone. And this was really different to me, to hear God's Word preached and Jesus lifted up. Because all the years in Mormonism, I heard everything, it seemed, but the Bible or the name of Jesus. I heard the name of Jesus when they mentioned the name of the church, and I heard the name of Jesus when they closed a prayer, but I never really saw him lifted up or heard him lifted up and glorified and praised as he was in this church. All the hymns sang praises to Jesus and to the shed blood on the cross, for the remission of our sins, for our salvation. And this was so wonderful. I would just come out filled to overflowing with the joy there was in hearing God's Word and hearing Jesus lifted up. And it was just a totally wonderful new feeling. It wasn't just talking about genealogy and the priesthood and doing home teaching and visiting teaching and all these other things. It was just Jesus and His Word. And it was so wonderful that I wanted to tell the whole world. My husband at this time was also going through a lot of confusion, and it was a difficult time for him. But after a while, he started going to church with me also. And he too accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I can't tell you how wonderful it has been since we've been one in Jesus. There's just no comparison to what we knew in the Mormon Church. And we were very active in the church and really very happy in the church. But we didn't know the joy that we feel now, the deep fullness of joy that there is in Jesus Christ and in His salvation. Both of us, as I said, were very active in the Mormon Church, and I only tell you this so that you might know that we did have a testimony and that we did comply with all the teachings of the church. We were married in the temple. We both held several positions in the church. My husband was a bishop in the church for 2.5 years, and when he was released as bishop, he was also on the stake high council and served on the stake high council in 2 different stakes, and really knew Mormonism. He graduated from Brigham Young University, and I was also a student there for a year. So it isn't just as though we were inactive Jack Mormons or anything like that. We really were good, faithful members in the church and believed it as much as anybody I knew in the church ever did. And we thought we were happy in the church, and yet there wasn't. Well, there's just no way to tell you what it's like to be born again and to know Jesus Christ until it happens in your own life. But there's definitely a big difference, and I can testify to that. Because after I was really born again and accepted Jesus as Lord of my life, the Bible became alive to me. As a Mormon, I felt that I should read the Bible, that it was the right thing to do, and I would try, but it was like a foreign language and I couldn't understand it. But now suddenly it came alive, and all the scriptures had such meaning, and just all through the Bible there are the scriptures on the grace of God, and that there's nothing that we can do. It's all Jesus. And if we stand before God someday and He asks us, you know, why we feel that we should enter into heaven, we can say, because I have the robes of His righteousness to cover my sins, and all the glory goes to Him. And any crowns that we might receive in heaven, I feel that we would want to take right to the feet of Jesus and just lay them there for Him. He's our Savior and our Lord, and I'll praise His name forever. If you are a Mormon listening to this tape, I just pray with all my heart that you too might find this joy that we have found in Jesus Christ, that you might know the joy that He alone can give. I just pray that you'll get into the Word of God and pray as you read it that the Lord will show you the truth, and the truth is in Jesus Christ, and He will set you free, and you'll know a joy that you have not known as long as you lived. I promise you, in Jesus' name, amen.
I was born in 1922 in Sterling, Idaho. I was born into a Mormon family, having an older brother and 4 sisters. I was raised a Mormon and attended Sunday school like most other Mormon kids. As I recall, I rather enjoyed going to Sunday school, and especially in my church history classes. But then, upon graduation from high school, World War II had started, and I was not drafted, I guess, taking sense of this out. But I joined the Navy to keep from being drafted into the Army. Well, when I got out aboard ship overseas, I was on a destroyer with about 150 other fellows, and there was just 2 Mormons aboard ship. One was the ship's best drunkard, and then I was the other one. And many times I was asked by some of these other fellows, they'd say, "Hey, Tag, how come you're a damn Mormon?" Well, I didn't exactly know how to answer that because I didn't know why I was a Mormon other than that I was born into the church. But it set me to thinking, and I promised the Lord that if I could get back from that war alive, that I would really dig in and I'd find out why I was a Mormon. And so that's what I did. However, when I married Ethel, she wasn't LDS, but I just had that feeling I knew she would join the church, which she did. And we went on and were sealed in the temple in Idaho Falls. And we started to study. And it wasn't long before she and I would spend nearly every evening studying more and more about Mormonism and our religion, and I felt good about it. I was a typesetter on a newspaper in Idaho Falls for many years, and then we moved down to Salt Lake because I wanted to be right here in the middle of the center stake of Zion. And we both are printers, and we went to work on the local papers, the Deseret News and the Salt Lake Tribune. And I kept searching for early church books. I got a set of the Journals of Discourses. I got several millennial stores. I got Spencer's Letters. Oh, I got a lot of books, a lot of autobiographies and biographies of early church leaders. And the first thing you know, we had dug in so deep, we found out the church wasn't living their own religion. We found out that the fundamentalists were the ones who were living Mormonism, and there we were. So we followed the fundamentalists for quite a few years, a group called the Johnson and Musser Group. But occasionally, when I would ask a question, I would get an evasive answer. I would ask about, priesthood questions. They were pretty good questions, but I didn't get straight answers. At first, I just brushed it off. Maybe I didn't deserve an answer, but, you know, it began to work on me. And I studied the Journals of Discourses, and I would keep reading about this blood atonement. All the rest of them too. Adam God, you know, plural marriage, and the blood atonement. Brigham Young says that we commit sins that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot atone for. And I thought, well, I guess that's right. He said it. He should know. He's a prophet. But then, one time in reading in the Bible, I ran across the scripture where it says that the blood of Jesus Christ can atone for all sins. And, you know, one time it finally sunk in. I got the two together and read them both, you know, compared them. And finally, it sunk in. It began to make me doubt, because I believed the Bible more than I did Brigham Young. And that lifted a load off my mind, because I believed that I believed the Bible when it says the blood of Christ can atone for all sins, and that sure was a wonderful feeling to realize I wasn't going to have my throat cut and have to pay. Well, that means that we can do more for ourselves than Jesus. And if that's true, well, then why was Jesus born and crucified in the first place? We could have just worked our way right up to heaven if we were that good. Well, once I got that really good into my mind, it wasn't hard to come out of Mormonism. But I began to see these things ahead of Ethel. And I was hesitant. I prayed a lot. And when I began to tell her about it, I just would tell her a little at a time, and she just came right along with me. She liked it as well as I did. We just loved Jesus.
Amen.
And we have just had a feeling of exuberance, just jubilation. You know, the word joy appears in the Bible quite a bit. In the Psalms, you know, almost every other verse, it's praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I never did realize what that meant. I thought that was an old-fashioned expression, like, well, I'll be darned. But, you know, it's just wonderful to praise the Lord. We just are so grateful. We are just so grateful. We just love Jesus with all our hearts. You couldn't drag me back in under the bondage of Mormonism with a 20 mule team and a double tree. I just have no desire. I couldn't. I just couldn't. How can you unlearn something that you've learned? I have one brother and four sisters, and they have all counseled us to repent, that we're being led astray by Satan, to invite the Mormon missionaries into our home to teach us the gospel all over again, and to just act as if we had never heard anything about Mormonism. But you know, you just can't unlearn something that you know is the truth. You can't deny it. I cannot deny it. I wouldn't deny the blood of Jesus Christ for anything that I can comprehend. I am so grateful for Jesus. I am so grateful for Jesus, and I just praise His name. I love Him, and I just look forward to the day that I can be with Him forever.
Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. You know, I always loved that song and the song about the old rugged cross and about the blood of Jesus Christ, but I never had believed in the blood until I was nearly 31 years old. Went to a little Baptist church. The missionary kept telling about how Christ loved us enough that He left heaven, came to this earth to be made sin on my behalf. Brother T.T. Reynolds told about how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Then I began wondering why people had not told me earlier about the blood of Jesus. This Rock of Ages cleft for me says that Christ's blood and His death cleansed us from sin, that from Christ's side flowed both blood and water. And then it talks about the double cure. A cure that will save from the wrath of God or the judgment of God, and that it will make me pure, sanctify me in God's sight, take away my sins, that God will cast them from me as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. At Mormon funerals, I heard many, many times the old rugged cross, sung beautifully and sung with feeling, but no one there seemed to know that the blood that was shed on the cross was the cleansing agent that would make us whiter than snow in God's sight. We sang those songs without realizing that they were extolling God's only Son, Christ Jesus. And these songs were thanksgivings, hymns, to say thank you to Jesus for dying on the cross for my sins. So again, I wonder today why I could not realize their message and of the worth of the blood of Christ, which was shed for the remission or the washing away of my sins. Today I'm so thankful to know that I have forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and that the remission of sin or the washing away does not come from the baptismal rites of any church, but through the blood of Christ Jesus and my faith in Him, believing in the blood that was shed for my sin. The blood of Jesus does so many things for us, and I have here just a small list of some of the things that Christ has done for me since I believed in the blood. His blood maketh an atonement for our sin, Romans 3:25. His blood is an appropriate propitiation in His blood through faith. Chapter 4:3 says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:9 says, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. But all of my life I believed that my righteousness came through my practicing of the Mormon doctrines and its covenants through baptism. And then one day I studied far enough in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, to realize that that book says that Abraham received concubines and they bore him children, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. I'm thankful today to have the privilege to point out to you that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that Abraham believed in, and that was his righteousness. Acts 20 and 28 says that the shepherd of the church, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and his blood is what brought the church together, the redeeming of the people of the church by his own blood. Romans 5:9 says, having now been justified by his blood. Justified means just as though I had never sinned. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness and no remission of sin, no washing away. Revelations 12:11, they overcame him, or Satan the accuser, by or through the blood of the Lamb. Every person who's ever born again, who becomes a member of the Bride of Christ Jesus, overcomes Satan through the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible, perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the blood of the covenant mentioned in Hebrews 10:29. Oh, the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, has a wondrous attraction for me. For 'twas on that old cross
Jesus suffered and bled to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Well, you know, like I was telling you, the family background is really heavily involved in the Mormon Church just from the very beginning, you know. All the way from Morrison Pratt, and then my father's family come into it in Germany, or in Canada, actually. They were German people in Canada, and they got involved when the Mormons sent their missionaries to Canada. And so when my father's family came to Utah, they became very prominently involved in the church, still are. My grandfather was, you know, stake presidency, and my great grandfather ran for governor of the state one time, you know, and was very William Segmiller. So the family background that came down was the church is true, and you know, you just accept that. And how could our ancestors have suffered the persecution, the tribulation they did, if God wasn't behind it? And you know, the Lord did so many things for the pioneers, and the thought that you were going to think the church wasn't true was almost like saying you were going to be a traitor to the United States. You know, it was a very personal, family-involved commitment that this is the truth, you know, and we're so preciously blessed that we have it. And you hated to question it even privately in your own mind. And yet, for me, as I was growing up, there was something missing. I know a lot of people say that, but that was it. There was something that wasn't there. I had the family tradition. I was raised with moral standards that were higher than other people's. You know, in my own mind, I believe that. And I would never smoke a cigarette. You know, if the thought that I'd smoke a cigarette, I'd rather die first. And there were all these kind of notions in my own mind about my own self-righteousness. I have to say that I can't blame it all on other people and their influence, but I was raised and I had a very self-righteous attitude. Mm-hmm. People who were not Mormon weren't as good as I was. Now, this may not be true of every person who's raised in the church, but that's how it affected me. Mm-hmm. If I ran into kids at school that did certain things that I wouldn't do, or they weren't good, you know, church members, well, then I shunned them because, you know, I was a little better. Because we used to have a little saying when I was a kid, and they'd say, "Oh, I bet you can't do this," or "I bet you can't do that," and I'd say, "Mormons don't bet." And then that was, you know, I thought I was real cute because I didn't do things mm-hmm. like that. And that worked all right when I was a little kid. And yet, even as a child, I remember going to church, sitting in the sacrament meeting, taking the sacrament, and the main thing on my mind at that time was someone going to hear me swallow the water? You know, was I going to do this all just right? And never really entered my mind what the sacrament was about. And that's how, in my mind, far disassociated Jesus' blood and his atoning death, his body, was from what we did in the sacrament meeting. And I'd go home and I'd feel more like I could pray than I did in church, because in church I felt like everyone was watching me, how I behaved, what I did. Did I do everything right? Was I being a good little girl in the Sunday school class? The kids that acted up, of course, I knew they were terrible, and you know, so I was going to sit there and be good. But I didn't feel much relationship with God, you know, in church. And later, when I got a little older and I was married, I got married very young. My parents weren't real excited about it. I had my little boy by the time I was 19. I had my first child. And my husband, who was a little bit younger than I was, went into the service, and our daughter was born while he was in the service. And at that time in my life, I was really having a deep struggle, because my own marriage was really important to me, and I really loved my husband very much, but there was so much lacking that I had hoped to have out of marriage. You know, I didn't feel like, you know, maybe he wasn't taking care of me as best as he should, and since my family ties were rather badly hindered by that marriage, I wasn't close to my family anymore. So I wanted a lot more from my husband, and he wasn't able to deliver. He loved me very much, I know, but I was demanding something from him that he couldn't get, or he couldn't give me, and the only place that I could get it is from God. I know that now. Mm-hmm. But at the time I didn't, and I thought, he's failing me, he's not loving me enough, I've got two kids, I'm going crazy. And at this time in my life, I began to search for something more from God. I hadn't been active in the church for several years, but I still felt the answer somewhere lay in religion. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand at that point that I needed something personal from Christ. I needed to find him as my personal savior and him to be my strength and my emotional support. So I started investigating other religions and other churches, thinking, well, maybe there's a different church that's true. Maybe the Mormon church isn't true. Maybe if I check out these other ones, I'll find a church that'll help me. And I began to do a lot of reading, but nothing seemed to really help. You know, I spoke with a lot of different people, Jehovah's Witnesses, somebody was even telling me about Edgar Cayce, and, you know, lots of things that were even occult. Mm-hmm. I was looking for something. And finally, one time while my husband was in the service, I moved into an apartment. And God knowing, I moved in next door to some Christians. And the first time that I met them, I thought they were crazy. Because the man kept talking about Jesus and how he'd changed his life. And I thought, my goodness, that person sure spends a lot of time talking about Jesus all the time. But I was drawn to him anyway. Even though I thought he was crazy, I thought, he's crazy. But, you know, he's awfully happy. And I began to, you know, spend time with them, listen to them talk. And I realized that what he was saying wasn't just words. It wasn't just Jesus talk, that he had something personal with God that I was looking for. It wasn't church, it wasn't this religion or that book, or read this and it'll straighten you out. It was, I know Jesus Christ and he cares about me, I trust him, he loves me, he loves you too, and I have peace in my own soul and with my family because God has come into my heart. You know, and Jesus is real to me. And it didn't take too much talking. I started to understand what he meant. And as I began to recognize that and see that this man wasn't crazy, it's just, he seemed crazy to the rest of the world because the rest of the world doesn't have Christ real. And he did. And went over there, talked, we prayed together, and I went home and I began to seek the Lord on my own, and I said, God, I realize now that I've been playing games all these years looking for an easy answer. I wanted the book to read, the church, the religion, and if I'm not a liar, and I've said I want to find you, then I'm going to give all that up. Doesn't matter. The religion, the church, and the book to read is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you, real, and that's what I want. And whatever it takes, I want you. And I prayed and I asked God. I realized for the first time I was a sinner, in the sense that before I had always felt, well, as long as I didn't do certain things, I was a good person. But I began to realize that I had demanded too much from my husband. I'd failed to be able to cope with my kids. I'd wanted everything for me, and I hadn't had anything to give. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore, and I need your help. And if you'll forgive me for my sin and come into my heart, then I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. That's what I want. And I said, unless I'm lying to myself, I really have to ask you to take my life and make me something new. And the Lord did. He came into my heart. He became very real. For the first time, I said, there really is a God. And it wasn't something intellectual that I could debate with myself back and forth. I knew he was there, just like he was in the room, and just touched me with the Spirit, and I just felt a love like I'd never had before. I stayed up all night. I was so excited, and when my neighbors woke up and came over, you know, they had known something was going to go on because they had been praying. They came and talked to me, and we shared, and I told them what had happened. They were real excited, and that started, you know, a new life for me. It really changed everything. And since that time, I have had different periods in my life where I've made mistakes, but God's brought me back into the way. He's kept me going. You know, the thing about knowing Christ and Him being our Savior as well as our Lord is He's there to direct us, but He's also there to pick us up when we fall down. And I have failed the Lord many, many times, but there has never been a time that He wasn't just sitting right there saying, okay, you ready to get going again? Just pick it up and we'll start over. And I love Him so much for that, because, you know, your own kids, your own husband, your own mother, father, they get irked with you after a while. But Jesus Christ, He is there, and He understands. He's patient. And I've learned that what I needed to do was love Him back. That's all He wanted. And if I do love Him, I'm going to serve Him and follow Him. If I fail, He's going to love me enough to get me going again. And I really love Him for it. I love Him because I could be the way that I was still and be very sure that I was doing good things and, you know, counting on my fingers all the good things and counting on my other hand all the bad things. And as long as the good things outweighed the bad things, I'd be happy, but not really contented. I wouldn't have the peace or the joy that I have in Christ, and I would not have life. You know, it's just, He is life. He's the light of the world. And I know I have life now. I didn't before. I know that. Before I was dead, and now I'm alive. And I have something real that I know will never be taken away. Whether there's a church, whether there's anything, it doesn't matter, because Christ will be there. You know, with an individual, He said, I'll never forsake you, nor leave you, not even to the end of the age. I know I have Him, and that's my testimony.
I am an ex-Mormon. I joined the church on my 21st birthday in Florida after meeting some of the missionaries. One was from Utah and the other one was from California. And I was your ideal contact. I was no hassle, no argument. I just went right on down the line. Took it hook, line, and sinker. I really, really, really believed it was true, and that Joseph Smith was a prophet and the whole business. And I was in the church for a total of 10 years, jumping to the end of the story. I left 3.5 years ago in July of 1975. I had requested, actually it was more of a demand, excommunication. It took me 3 months to get them to react to my request, as you saw from my letters. First letter was written in August. I left the church. I was saved in July, so there was almost a 2-month period there. before any action was taken or any reaction by the church. All of a sudden, I wasn't there anymore, you know. They finally noticed, hey, you know, it's been 8 weeks, where is he? finally, my elders quorum president came knocking on the door and said, I want to talk to you. And I said, come on in, and I explained to him what happened. And so I requested excommunication. It was by my request. I was charged with apostasy, of which I freely admitted being an apostate, that there's nothing in the cardinal doctrinal system of Mormonism that I believe is true. Nothing. That's why I'm no longer a Mormon. People are Mormons because they believe what Mormons believe. I no longer believe what Mormons believe, so whether I was excommunicated or not is an administrative and academic situation. I'm not a Mormon. A Mormon is a Mormon because he believes certain things. A Christian is a Christian because he believes certain things. And it's the belief structure that I take umbrage with. I certainly have no quarrel with the people. If I did, I wouldn't be here tonight at your invitation. And I really don't have a vendetta against the church itself. They really never did anything to me that I could be mad at them about. They didn't ruin my business or, you know. I got a letter just the other day from a doctor who lives in Scottsdale, and he went through several pages, and I showed it to Steve today, and he kind of winds up by saying, obviously, somebody insulted you. That's why you left, was the implication. Am I doing justice to what he said, Steve? Yeah. Yeah. And that so many Mormons find it absolutely inconceivable that somebody leaves the church because he doesn't believe it anymore and believes something else. You know, I mean, I haven't gone into homosexuality. I'm not a murderer. I'm not in drug traffic. I don't have any tremendous heinous sin that I was kicked out for, okay? In other words, I was not kicked out. I had to say, hey, let me out of here, okay? I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I have the same sins that anybody else in this room has. The gray sins of attitude and, you know, all this other jazz, but the real bad stuff of DNC 42, I can lay claim that I'm essentially innocent of. And I was not forced out for that purpose, which of course is one of the first things that comes into somebody's mind when they find out that I'm an ex-Mormon or I've been excommunicated. You know, some, don't touch me, I don't want to catch it, whatever it is that you got. I mean, you know. And I'm not making, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of it, but that's been slid my way so many times, and so many others too, that have taken another look at the New Testament, taken another look at Jesus Christ, and said, wait a minute, there's a difference here. And in comparison between what the New Testament sets forth in the doctrine of Christ and what the Mormon Church and whatever variety you want to look at sets forth, there's a difference. This is where I came to a certain point. Now, I was not totally active my whole 10 years. I had my period as a Jack Mormon along with the majority of the church. As some of you may or may not know, 60% of the LDS church is inactive. Okay, by their own admission, I think it's more like 75%, because I never was in a ward that had more than 25%. But I had my first several years I was active, and my last 2 years I was active. And in between, I married this lady, praise the Lord for her, and she put up with me. And I did everything in the book and out of the book and possible and conceived and connived and did all the things that one is supposed to do to socialize her into the church, because I really did believe it was true, and I wanted our family to be together and, you know, so forth and so on. But I was not re-evangelized into Mormonism, because even though I was inactive for periods of time, I had several doctrinal problems. I think the major doctrinal problem I had was the Negro question. I went through that whole bit, at least from where I was. I didn't have access to all the things that I know now, but just in reading pro-church literature about the doctrine on the Negro, where it was at, where it came from, and a few things from the Utah Historical Quarterly and stuff like that, trying to put it together for myself doctrinally. But anyhow, I always said, well, there's something wrong with me. You know, I don't understand it right, or, you know, there's some kind of problem with my brain that certainly can't be the church's fault, because the church is true and the doctrine is true and so forth. But anyhow, I reactivated myself voluntarily. They didn't even know I was there. By this time, I had moved through several states and wound up in Massachusetts, and I looked up in the Yellow Pages one day and called the bishop that I thought was the closest, and he says, no, call this guy. Both of them were 20 miles away. I mean, there's only, still today, there's only one stake in the whole state of Massachusetts. And, I mean, a ward there is, 200 square miles, you know. So I called this bishop, and I went down, and I started going to church again and put the heat back on her to get her involved in the church and try to get her to take the lessons again and so forth. But all this time, I knew in my heart that I didn't have it together, if I might use that term, spiritually. Okay. I don't think anybody ever has it totally together. I'm not being naive here. I'm just saying that there was something missing. Now, it wasn't that I doubted the church. It was more of doubting myself. I mean, I just can't think of anybody in the state of Massachusetts, where I was at the time, who understood the Mormon gospel as well as I did. I mean, I really knew it. I hadn't been through the temple. I'd never been to the temple. But as those who in this room have been through the temple know, that there's nothing really doctrinally new that you're going to get hit with in the temple. I mean, in terms of what the gospel is and so forth and so on. So other than perhaps not having, quote, a particular experience doctrinally, I had it all together. But I didn't have it all together. I knew I wasn't right with God somehow, and that I had to, I understood the doctrine well enough that I understood that be therefore perfect meant me, that I had to, quite literally, perfect myself. That the atonement of Christ on the cross paid only for Adam's transgression, because he brought on full death to the world. Christ gave resurrection to the world, and that anything beyond that, I mean, he opens up the door to us by the gospel and by our obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, that we repent and therefore atone for our own sins, etc., etc., and that's how we get ourselves cleaned up, because I kept remembering in the missionary lesson it said, no unclean thing can enter the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that. I believe it now. It's just a matter of how you get clean and who does the washing is the difference. I'm just going into this part of it so that you understand what I understood to be the Mormon gospel, because some people take umbrage with me on my point of view, so I just lay it out, so if anybody wants to discuss it later, we can. And I was taught a number of things that a lot of Mormons say that they've never heard of before, which again would not shock anybody in this room, that Jesus was married and quite probably a polygamist. The marriage of Cana was his marriage, and I did not get this from any fundamentalist material. I got it from priesthood meeting discussions right there in Tallahassee, Florida. And I mean, doctrinally, there's no way you can escape it. In the Mormon gospel, if Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and he was sinless, and baptism is only the gate to the pathway, to the highway, to the off-ramp to get to the road to the celestial kingdom, and that celestial marriage is the crowning ordinance of the Mormon gospel. There's just no way logically that I think a Mormon can escape having to face the fact that Jesus had to be married, and that there are no unmarried gods. So these are some of the things that I was taught, that some people say, well, you know, I don't know about that. So I understood it doctrinally. I understood it quite well, but I also had enough in myself that I knew that I didn't have it together spiritually. Now, I've always been a pseudo-intellectual, and my pseudo-brains have always been getting in my way. And I think that's one of the things that really had a tremendous draw and hold on me in Mormonism, is that it seemed right. You know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And so forth and so on. And all these different things seemed to fit together for me and make sense and so forth and so on. But the Bible does say there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I feel that when I look back, that the fact was that I was looking for God. I was earnestly seeking God. That the Bible does promise us that those who do diligently seek Him will find Him. He will manifest Himself to him. And what happened to me was that about 2 or 3 months before I got saved and renounced Mormonism, Karen had seen Pat and Shirley Boone on the Phil Donahue show. I think everybody's familiar with the Silver Fox of Channel 5. And she was very interested in what they had to say as Christians, because their marriage was almost destroyed and God put it all together for them. And the reason it was so interesting is that this problem, which had now become a serious problem of Mormonism and Christianity, had become a major problem in our marriage, quite literally threatening the marriage existence. Because I wasn't about to recant, because I understood the importance of being right with God. And so did she. And it seemed like a tremendous impasse. I wasn't about to give in, and neither was she. And I could talk her into anything except Mormonism. That's the buck stopped right there. Well, anyhow, this whole Pat and Shirley Boone thing on the Phil Donahue show really got her all excited, and she wanted to read Shirley Boone's book, One Woman's Liberation. So I went out to find it for her, and I stumbled into a Christian bookstore. Never knew there was such an animal, really. So I went back to the same store and asked them, did you have this book by Shirley Boone? And she said, oh, yes, and I got it. And I brought it home for her, and after supper I sat down and I started looking through it. Well, I wound up reading it. I'd finished it by the next day. I was very intrigued, and she had said a lot of things that I'd never heard. She had a perspective on Christ that I never realized. I was raised up as a Lutheran. All I remember is the difficulty in trying to stay awake during the 11 o'clock service. It was all right during Sunday school because we could talk, but there was just really nothing there. It never was. For me, I'm not blaming the church or the pastor, you know. So I went and I got Pat's book, which is about the same period of their life. It was his perspective on what happened in their lives. And I read through that. And again, I saw this consistency of what they were saying about Christ. Well, it's a husband and wife deal, you know. So I read some other books, mostly testimonial, but I saw a pattern emerge that I'd never seen before, because my attitude as an LDS was that all the Christian churches taught all kinds of different doctrines. And I found out that there was a consistency about Christ no matter what denominational author I was reading. And this got me back into another look at the New Testament. I had read it in the past 2 years of that time frame twice as a Mormon. And I went back and took another look. And making a long story short, I saw that there was a tremendous difference between the Jesus of what I call Christianity and the Jesus of Mormonism. Who he is, where he came from, what he is, what he did on the earth, why he came to the earth, what he did during the Passion Week, what happened at the cross, and the significance of what happened at the cross and how I relate to it, and what happened after the resurrection and how I relate to it and its significance. So I really got to the point where I had to decide between the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus that I saw presented to me in the New Testament. And I obviously chose the Jesus of the New Testament. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here as an ex-Mormon tonight. I'd probably be sitting over on the couch with you, listening to somebody else, perhaps, talk. Okay.
I was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan, in an all-Mormon family, in the Mormon Church. I met my husband at 17. We went together for a couple of years, and he was from another ward in the area. He was raised in Germany in the church, in an all-Mormon family. And after courting for a couple of years, we were married in the Salt Lake Temple. He was in the Air Force. We spent 4 years in the service, and we won't go into all that, but anyhow, we were married in the temple, and we were from very devout, active Mormon families. And when the time came for me to leave the Mormon Church, I might just say at first that I did not leave in any way, shape, or form because of hurt feelings or anything like that. I left, at the time I left the church, I was in top standing. Although I had given up some of my church jobs because of some of the doubts that I was having, I did it in a very quiet way because I couldn't even believe what was happening myself. And the only job that I held right at the time that I left the church was in a sextet, a singing group, and in the choir. Most of the time throughout my life, I held down from 3 to 5 church jobs at one time, and I was active. As long back as I can remember, all the way back into my very, very early primary days. I always have loved the Lord, and I've tried to serve Him in the best way that I possibly can. My husband and I, after many years of just being settled in, we were on our second home, we had 3 children, we decided that we would use our GI Bill, sell our home back in Michigan, and most all of our furniture, and fulfill his lifelong dream, when he was 33, I believe, at the time, to attend college and get his degree through the GI Bill, which he had 3 years of this left. So we packed up our family with our 3 children. We were like 12 and 13, I believe, at the time. I'm not sure about the exact ages when they turn. This is pretty accurate. And we took off for Ricks College in Rexburg, Idaho, and this was in December, so it was very, very bitter cold. We spent a couple of days looking for housing. That's an interesting story, but it would take an hour just to tell that. Anyhow, he attended Ricks College for 1.5 years and was an honor student throughout this time. And we were dorm parents for 1 year of that time for one of the off-campus dorms, which was a very interesting experience. We had about 50 boys that we were dorm parents for. This I could write a book on. It was a very interesting experience also. And then we went on to Brigham Young University, which he attended for another couple of years. And he had graduated with very high grades there, almost all straight A's. And he had an assistantship his last year there and taught at BYU. Graduated in May of 1974. During this time, all this time that we were at college, my sister and her husband had left the Mormon Church, Martha Baldry and her husband Charles. And my sister Martha would send me tapes and letters telling me of the joy that they had found in knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And many times she would start her tapes by singing beautiful songs about Jesus and her love for Him and praising Him. And I had thought she had really gone crazy. But the more I listened and the more I realized that what she was saying was true, because of all the things that she would relate to me, I went to the Bible and started reading the Bible, and I started praying about these things and had serious doubts about the Mormon Church. And when I tried to get answers for some of my doubts, there were no answers. And as my bishop said, that I became negative, he said. So here I was with all these serious doubts, and about that time I applied for work at our local new Sears store, which was being built in a brand new mall in our town here of Santa Maria, California. And lo and behold, a couple of days later, I was hired in the sewing machine and vacuum department as a commission salesperson. And our department happened to be the only department in the whole Sears store with a division manager who was a spirit-filled Christian. This was really an interesting experience to me because he started sharing the Bible with me and his love of the Lord. And when I told him one day of the serious doubts I was having about my own church, he suggested that I call his pastor, Pastor Jack Hamilton of the Valley Bible Foursquare Church here in town, a beautiful spirit-filled pastor, which I did. In fact, I was getting ready to call, or, you know, I hadn't made an appointment yet, and the very next day the phone rang right in our department at work, which didn't happen very often, and it happened to be Pastor Jack. And I said, "You're just the one I wanted to talk to. I'd like to make an appointment to talk, you know, to speak with you." And he said, "Great, come on over," which I did the next Saturday. I spent about 2 hours in his office and came out on cloud nine after a beautiful time with him. And we prayed before I left, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And it took me about 4 months just to get my feet back on the ground, at least. I never really set a time on it, but there are not words to describe the joy that's in my life, the freedom. The truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. I am free indeed in Jesus Christ. It was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my whole life, to leave the Mormon church. But I knew that I had to do it, that I loved God. If I loved the Lord more than anything else, there was nothing else I could do. And I knew that he would give me the strength to be able to do this, because I knew that there was no way that I could do it on my own. So I did. And he saw me through every moment of it, even though it's been very hard on my family and my husband's family. And although I have more problems in many ways than I've had before, I also have known more joy. And his grace is sufficient, I should say. I could take up tapes, many, many tapes, explaining the wonderful miracles and the joy that has come into my life because of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I have a real love for the Mormon people and pray that they'll be able to know the joy that I know in some way, that I can radiate this to anybody that needs help, because it's through the Holy Spirit that I got answers to my questions. I never looked at things in a negative way, really, even though I was accused of this. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, and it was through him and his sacrifice on the cross that I am where I am today. And I know a peace that passes all understanding, which I never knew before in the Mormon church. I tried so hard, but now there's a freedom and a peace and a relaxation through Jesus, which is different than I've ever known before. Praise God. Another one of my favorite scriptures, which is in Psalms 104, verses 33, it goes, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." I guess we have different areas of ministry that we feel that the Lord really calls us to. At this time, I'm singing with a small chorale in my church, in Valley Bible Church. Repeating myself here. We sing with soundtrack music, and we sing a lot of the new, very contemporary music with very beautiful soundtrack backing. And we have a brand new sanctuary, which has been expanded about double the size that it was a year ago, which is all paid for. We have a good-sized congregation, very happy people, and a wonderful pastor that loves the Lord with all his heart and truly devotes his life to him in everything that he does. And I could go on and on for a long, long time, but I don't really have to. All I need to say is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has set me free. I praise God for this and thank Him every day of my life. I wake up in the morning with a song in my heart. I sing my way through my shower, and I just love Him so much. So I start in the morning and I go to bed at night just praising Him. And there are not words to describe the joy that I have. I think I've said that before, but it's so overwhelming that it's just hard to describe. And I love the Mormon people, and I have a burden for them, and I will do my best to help them in whatever way I can throughout my life. I find many opportunities to do this through my job at Sears. I run into people continually who are just little, the door is open in little ways, and they will mention it, at work, I'm not really able to say anything unless the customer brings it up. But many times they do, and I'm able to just say, yes, Jesus Christ has done so much for me, and I wish everyone knew the joy that I know. You don't have to go into a lot of preaching or anything, like the customers I had the other day, just today, in fact. There was some yesterday and some today that were both Christians. And before this lady left, she gave me a hug, and she said, it's so wonderful to know that you're my little sister in Christ. She didn't have to ask what church I went to or anything. It just was the fact that, oh, you know Jesus. You're a Christian. Praise God. And we just talked about how much we loved our Savior and what He had done for us in our lives. What a difference. Oh, what a difference. Oh, wow. And I had a pastor and his wife the night before, and they had someone that they knew that was looking into Mormonism, and she said, oh, do you mind if I give your name to her? Could she come and talk to you? And I said, I'd love to. Anything I can do, I would just love to do it, because I love him so much for what he did for me, and that's the very least I can do for him. I would just love to do it, because I love him so much for what he did for me, and that's the very least I can do for him. There's nothing I can do. He's already paid the price, but I would like to just help lead people to him so that they can know the joy that I have found through him.